Our scripture text for today is from Luke's Gospel once again, chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Friends, hear the word of God and listen carefully. Jesus said, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive much as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Do you have a favorite passage in the Bible? Perhaps you've even memorized it. It might be John 3:16. It might be the 23rd Psalm, or maybe the 150th. Or possibly during this challenging time, or a challenging time in your life, you've held on to Paul's advice from Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It could even be that a line or two from Scripture has inspired you to achieve goals and to fulfill the calling to which you have sensed the Spirit leading you. A little further on in Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I've actually seen some athletes on television with those verses tattooed on their bodies. They must really love that verse. As for me, my favorite verse is Hebrews 13:8, a verse I saw growing up in church every Sunday, right above the platform in our congregation. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Now let me ask you another question. Do you have a least favorite verse in the Bible? Well, if we do, and if we are allowed to have a least favorite verse in the Bible, I have to tell you that my two least favorite verses are Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." I want to add a question mark after every one of those sayings. Why would Jesus ever ask us to love those who are out to get us, those who've spoken ill of us, those who've harmed us or tried to bring us down in some way? Whatever was Jesus thinking? You know, last Sunday we began talking about what it will mean for us to return to normal. And we found out that God's idea of normal is much different than our own. God's view of the world is that the hungry and the poor and the hurting and those who get pushed to the margins, that they are the ones who are truly blessed. While at the same time, a woe is placed on those who are rich and comfortable and powerful and popular. The woe is there because they have already received what they sought. And unfortunately, their reward won't last forever. This day, or should I say in Jesus' day, personal and societal and even national relationships valued what we would call reciprocity. You would expect in that time and place to be treated by others in the same way that you treated them. You would expect them to treat you in the same way that they'd gotten from you. If someone treated you well, then you would expect the same in return. And if you were mistreated, then the door was open, and in a way it was only right, or so it was thought, for you to return that mistreatment, to exact a kind of proportional amount of revenge. It was believed that your treatment of others should be consistent and reciprocal, tit for tat, we might say. That helps keep things on an even playing field, doesn't it? Do something nice and they owe you, or if somebody mistreats you, you can give it back to them. It keeps all things even, doesn't it? Or does it? The problems with that approach are numerous, of course, and our tendencies are not to keep things equal. When someone gossips about us or says something that is derogatory about us, we return that insult and then we throw in something a little extra beside, a zinger that heightens the tension in that relationship. We make assumptions about others and their motives about us, assumptions that are not always true. When someone fails us along the way, when someone doesn't live up to our expectations or our sense of what should be right or wrong, we decide that we won't have anything to do with that person any longer. Friendships and family relationships are ended as we wait for the other person to ask us to forgive them. We struggle to get along with those who are different from us as well. Different culturally and ethnically and economically. We'd never, of course, because we're polite Presbyterians, we'd never say that we hate them. But we sure don't want anything to do with them. And that sounds a lot like hatred, doesn't it? Our own nation has witnessed and participated in acting like this. You know what the history books teach. During the Second World War, our government removed thousands of Japanese Americans off of their land, took away their property and their possessions, and interned them in southwestern desert camps. Citizens of our own country. Or think of the suspicion that Arab Americans were put under following 9/11, and that's probably still very much the same today. In the past, we as a nation have segregated schools and neighborhoods and jobs based on race and ethnicity and gender. It was not long ago that I still read about a bank that was caught offering better interest rates and home loans to white applicants than they did African-American applicants. Those are forms of institutionalized hatred. Or take a moment and check your own heart and your own self about how you feel about politicians these days, the politicians who sit on the other side of the aisle from your particular political belief. The news reporters, of course, like to play up the hatred and the anger. That sells papers and that gives bigger television ratings. And we buy into that. What about you? You Republicans who are out there today, how would you describe your feelings for the Speaker of the House? And you Democrats who are out there today, How would you describe your feelings for our president? I'll bet that there are some strong opinions and words that come to mind and are stuck deeply in the heart. That's how we do business. This is our normal. Jesus' normal, however, it was far different than ours. Jesus tosses out the whole notion of needing to calculate what we owe to others and what they owe to us. Jesus says that we must love others no matter who they are or what they have done or what they have failed to do or how they have treated us or mistreated us or ignored us. Jesus is unrelenting about this. There are no qualifications or standards which must be reached for love to be earned in his thinking. There are no disqualifications by which love for another can be lost. And when Jesus speaks of love, he means love in its grandest, deepest, and most expansive sense. He's not talking about the kind of love that is just a trite, surface-level kind of love behind polite social behavior. Love is deeper than that. Nor is he talking about a kind of love that is passive and is dismissive. No, for him, love always is in the depth of the heart with a deep pathos, a deep concern for others, for their well-being, and for taking action to show that we love them. The bottom line is this. We are called to be merciful to others, no matter how they have treated us or are treating us. And the reason for this is because God has been merciful to us. When we sinned, and when we sin now against God, when we ignore God's presence and his instruction to us and his claim upon us, God did not and God does not and God never will write us off. He continues to be merciful. God did not do away with us. God did not cut us out of his life in our sin. Instead, God was merciful to us. God showed us his mercy by giving us his Son. God in Jesus forgave our ignorance. He forgave our disregard of him. He forgave us and our search to be independent from him and to live our lives on our own terms rather than for his glory. And at the cross, this mercy was shown when Jesus, God's own Son, took the judgment for our sin and the price was paid by his own blood. God has only ever met us with mercy. God is merciful. In Jesus, God embodies mercy itself. And so we can, and we should do the same. Being merciful, just as our Heavenly Father is merciful, is akin to the Old Testament command that you are to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God's people are to reflect God's character. If God is truly our Father, then we will look like God, as it were. We will share a family resemblance with our Father. And a part of that family resemblance is loving our enemies, loving those with whom we disagree, loving those whom we'd rather just not have to deal with or put up with, or those whom we have cut out of our lives, perhaps long ago. Resembling our Heavenly Father means being merciful to them, forgiving them, welcoming them back into our lives. It means being merciful to them, just as God is merciful to us. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. That is a challenging command from Jesus, no doubt about it. And yet, If God's mercy has been given to us, can't we show mercy to others? It will certainly transform our families and our community and our nation and our world if we show mercy, if we do what Jesus asks. And I guess when I think about it, these are not such bad verses at all, given what will happen if we take Jesus seriously. Friends, the time has come for us to return to normal, God's normal, that is. So love your enemies. I would encourage all of us, and I put myself at the top of this list, to intentionally and unrelentingly endeavor to look like our Heavenly Father, to love our enemies, and then people will know to which family we belong. Begin by identifying your enemy. You might name someone in your heart, a specific person. Name that person in your family or at work or at school with whom you struggle. Pray for them. That's the first step. And that prayer can be so honest before God. There's no pretending in such a prayer. You do not have to couch it and be all religious and guard against it as if you do not have powerful feelings for that person. Instead, our prayers can be much like those of the psalmist. We can bring to God and before God our disappointment and our anger and our struggles with others. God is ready to hear that. We can also ask God for his best for those with whom we struggle and even hate. We can ask God for the ability for us to see that other person's life from God's perspective and God's vantage point. We can ask God to restore broken relationships. We can ask God to change hearts, their heart, and maybe more importantly, our hearts. And we can trust God to create mercy within us. And once we have concluded our prayers, we must act our love out. Love in the Bible is never primarily a feeling. Love is almost always an action word. Love is a verb, as we like to say. And Jesus said that when we love, we must show it by praying and by doing good and by blessing and by giving to others, all others, especially those with whom we struggle and those who have mistreated us. It is best if love starts in the depth of a merciful heart, as is always the case with our Heavenly Father. But even if those feelings are not there, love must take action. Love can only be love if it is put into practice, put on display before the world. So pray for that person in your life. Think about them and what it will mean for you to take concrete steps to love them. How will you put God's love on display in your own life toward your enemy? In a sermon on this saying, Martin Luther King Jr. reflected on the command to love our enemies. King said these words, and I'll quote the full paragraph because it's well worth listening to and is spoken in a way that is much better than I could speak it to you. King said, "Of course this, the command to love our enemies, is not practical. Life is a matter of getting even, of hitting back, of dog eat dog. Am I saying that Jesus commands us to love those who hurt and oppress us? Do I sound like most preachers, idealistic and impractical?" King asks. Maybe in some distant utopia, you say, that idea will work, but not in the hard, cold world in which we live. And then King says, "My friends, we have followed the so-called practical way for too long a time now, and it has led us inexorably toward deeper confusion and chaos. Time is cluttered with the wreckage of communities which surrender to hatred and violence. For the salvation of our nation and the salvation of mankind, we must follow the other way. Love is the most durable power in the world. Amen to that. And now let's respond to the reading and preaching of